have your Bibles turned to Matthew chapter 24. Our study in this book of the Bible, and particularly these two chapters, 24 and 25, is a study in prophecy of future events. The only way that we can know anything about the future is if God declares it. At best, we can speculate about the future according to our wisdom, but it's not certain. But everything in Scripture concerning the future is certain because God has spoken it, and God exists in the future. He is eternal. He exists in the past. He exists in the future. He exists now. He's eternal. Therefore, when God speaks about the future, He's not making a prediction. He's making a statement of fact. It's as if it's already happened. He knows it to be true. And so there are certain things about the future that God has declared that we can say with absolute confidence and assurance, these things will come to pass. I'll give you a couple of them. I believe that the next prophetic event is the rapture of the church. There are those who are Christians who will disagree with that statement, but I am confident that it is absolutely true. All the other positions, I believe, have fatal flaws to them, and I believe every objection to a pre-tribulation rapture can be answered, and therefore it's, as far as I am concerned, it is fact. Following the rapture of the church is the seven-year tribulation period. Something to note about that, though, the term tribulation period is a man-given term. It is not a biblical declared term. And because of that, some who object to the pre-tribulation rapture of the church do so on the basis that God has promised that we would endure tribulation. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And see, we have to go in through the tribulation, at least part, if not all of it. The problem is you're taking a biblical declaration by Jesus Christ and applying it to a man-given term. It's like comparing apples and oranges. Now, without question, that seven-year period, the time of Jacob's trouble, is another biblical term for the 70th week of Daniel, another biblical term, is a time where there will be tribulation. But here's the key part. It is also a time that the Bible declares that the wrath of God is being poured out upon the world. And Scripture says God has not appointed us unto wrath. Yes, we will have tribulation, but it doesn't say we will go through a tribulation period because the title isn't a biblical revelation. It's a man-made term. Wrath, however, is specifically stated. And so we have a seven-year period broken into two halves, the beginning of sorrows and the great tribulation. And as I stated last week, I believe that the second advent of Christ, according to verse 26 of Matthew 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days, then shall appear the sign of the coming of the Son of Man. Immediately after. Well, what's immediately? Is it the very second? Minute? Hour? Day? Couple of days? We don't know, but it's subsequent to the end, at least by a short amount of time. And then following that, there is the millennial kingdom. I believe those facts are incontrovertible. I would argue them up and down because I am convinced the Bible declares those things. There are a number of things about the future, though, that the Bible doesn't declare. Now, I ended up last week by giving you this. In answer to our questions concerning tomorrow, God may give us some indications of what will be, which is what my timeline there is. But don't expect to know every detail. For if we did, there would be little need to trust Christ today. Tomorrow's all mapped out. Why bother? But tomorrow, even though in the mind of God it's all mapped out, it's not all revealed. And therefore, there are some things that we do not know concerning what's going to take place. For example, the tribulation period. We know it's 7 years in length. We know that according to the book of Revelation, there are three types of judgments that will be meted out. There are the seal judgment, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl or vial judgments. But in what order do they come? If you read the book of Revelation, it will look like they come in this order. The seals come first, followed by the trumpets, followed by the bowls. That's how they're listed there. But even within that delineation, when does the first seal, or when is the first seal opened? When is the fourth seal opened? Is it at the beginning of the tribulation, the middle of the tribulation, toward the end of the tribulation? Bible scholars are not convinced that there is a definity of when that's going to take place. But some say this is the general layout. About 2 decades ago, I came to understand a different understanding of the chronology. And that's this. The seventh seal contains the seven trumpet judgments. And the seventh trumpet judgment contains the seven bowl judgments. So what you have is you have this thing starting off relatively easy, but then crescendoing at the end. With all these judgments coming back to back to back, and it's just horrendous toward the end. Well, that's possible. Can you prove it? Nope. Can't prove it. It's not revealed. A short time ago, I found a different chronology of events. And that's this. They all happen at the same time. Throughout the 7 years. What you have in Revelation is not a chronology of seals, trumpets, bowls, but a chronology of three visions. In the first vision, he has a vision of the seals being broken. The second vision is the trumpets. The third is the bowls. Doesn't deal with time, per se, and they overlap. In the same way that Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 overlap. Genesis chapter 1, you have the 7 days of creation. Day 7, God sees everything that he has made. It is good. In fact, it's very good. End of chapter. Chapter 2, what do you have? We're going back to the 6th day. And we're filling in details that chapter 1 didn't give you. That could be how these things are. And I'll show you why. Revelation chapter 6. And when he had opened the 6th seal, lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell. Stop there. Earthquake, sun is darkened. That's the 6th seal. If you take that first chronology, the seals, trumpets, bowls, you're talking probably a third of the way through, halfway through the tribulation for the 6th seal. The 7th angel poured out his vial or bowl into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done," and there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as not was since man were upon the earth. Wait a minute. That's the same thing as the 6th seal judgment. This is the 7th bowl, which is definitely at the end. You mean there's 2 earthquakes? No, I think there's only one. What's interesting, Matthew chapter 24 that we looked at last week, the sign of his coming, the sun shall be darkened. The moon shall not give forth its light, and the stars of heaven shall fall from the sky, which is exactly what the fifth seal judgment predicts. But this is coming immediately after the tribulation of those days. I think what you probably have is that these three visions are overlapping and just filling in details what the first one didn't give you. Can I prove that? The answer is no, I can't. I will not argue it. Can't prove it. I'll have to leave that one up to God to show me as it works out in time. But the truth is, He's given us something, a general outline of it, but I need to trust Him today. Now that brings us to our study for tonight. And I want to modify that ending application from last week in just a little bit. I will say this, if I can get it up there. However, in order to live in a manner pleasing to God today, it is necessary to have some idea of what He will be doing tomorrow. Suppose I tell you that I want you to go on a trip. I give you the final destination, but I don't tell you how to get there. It's a long journey. It'll take a month to get there. And you start out. And the first question you would ask yourself is, I wonder if I'm going on the right road. Because I haven't given that. There has to be some idea of what God has in store for us tomorrow. He's given us a few things here. Now, with that in mind, let's look at our text for tonight. Verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. And here is where a lot of Bible expositors get themselves into trouble because they are trying to put something into the future that God has not revealed. Understand, first of all, what a parable is. Most of you probably know the word parable comes from a Greek preposition para, which means alongside of, and the verb ballo, which means to throw or to cast. It is something that is cast alongside of something else in order to define it, amplify it, give a description of it. A parable has a singular purpose to it. When we try to get more details out of a parable than it's intended to describe, we get into problems. The parable here is a parable of a fig tree. And Bible expositors, first thing they want to do, well, what does the fig tree represent? Wrong question. What is Jesus dealing with in context? Question that was asked in verse 3. What will be the sign of thy coming, and when shall these things be? He's dealing with time. He's not dealing so much with anything else but time. And that's what this parable is dealing with. Learn a parable of the fig tree. Now, Bible expositors will say, many of them, the fig tree represents the nation of Israel. Where is Jesus speaking about the nation of Israel? Now, most of this stuff is centered in the nation of Israel. But that's not what he's talking about in context. The context is the time of his arrival. And therefore, this parable is going to help us understand what the time is. And it's quite simple. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. He uses the parable of a fig tree because they're living in an agrarian society. They're accustomed to how fig trees grow. Question. When does summer begin? Depends on your calendar. This being Memorial Weekend initiates for vacations the summer season. Carol and I like to go to Ocean City, New Jersey. yesterday, they had their official opening of the beach. And the summer season is now in operation. Well, wait a minute. It's May. Yesterday was the 27th. What are the summer months? June, July, and August. Well, wait a minute. How can we be in the summer season when we're not in June yet? But when does the summer officially begin? June 21st. So when is summer? Take your pick. Jesus said, at some time immediately after the tribulation of those days, an indefinite amount of time, when will summer come? Well, you have the fig tree and it's putting forth its branches. They're yet tender and the leaves are starting to come. How many days later will it officially be? He doesn't say. It's an approximate time. It's all he's talking about here. Verse, let me get back to it. 32. Know you that the summer is nigh or near. Not an exact declaration of time. It's close. Just as we might say, well, if it was 50 degrees outside today, we could say this is the summer season, but summer's not here yet. It's close. Verse 33. So likewise, when you shall see all these things, what things? All the events that he has described here, the sun being darkened, and all the tribulation events that precede this, the Antichrist and so forth, declaring himself to be God. When you see all these things, know that it is near. Even at the doors, or if you want to put it this way, just right around the corner. We're getting close. That's all he's saying here. What in the world's going on here? Okay, here's the problem. If you identify the fig tree as the nation of Israel, verse 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Okay, Israel is the fig tree. All these things are going to happen to it before a generation. Well, when did Israel come into existence? 1917, the British had gained control of the Holy Lands. And they issued the Balfour Declaration, which put aside the Holy Lands as a place for Israel, the Jewish people, to dwell. They now can go back to their homeland. Is that the beginning of the nation? Well, on paper it may be, but no one's there yet. How can you have a nation with no people? Six years later, 40,000 Jews have migrated to Israel. Okay, now you have, they're allowed to be there, and you have 40,000 people there. Does that constitute the beginning of the nation? Six more years, 80,000 Jews have migrated. Now you have a reasonable-sized population. 1938, you have 250,000 Jews in Israel. Now we have a significant population. Government has been set up. Does that constitute the beginning of the nation of Israel? Well, most people will say, in 1948, Israel declared itself to be an independent, self-governing nation. And therefore, well, that's the beginning. Okay, maybe that is. 1967, Israel wins the Six-Day War against the Arab. Now, they're not only an independent nation, but they're dwelling somewhat at peace. Does that constitute it? Well, that's a problem. You have, who can say which one it is? You don't know. To compound the problem, how long is a generation? Some people say it's 20 years, because here's what happens. You get a young couple, they get married, they have a child, That's the next generation. When's their first child, biblical time? Around 20 years of age. So you have generation, second generation. Some say, no, it's closer to 30 years. Some say, no, it's 40 years. Some say 50. Some say 70. Well, what is it? I can't find it in Scripture. But let's just, for argument's sake, take 70 years. The longest possible time for a generation to exist. We'll start at 1917. That means 70 years after that, if that's the formation of the land, all these things should have taken place. That makes it 1987. Rules that one out. 1923, 1993. Rules that one out. 1929, 1999. Rules that one out. 1938, that means 2008, these things should have taken place. Rules that one out. 1948, which most people say is the beginning point of the nation, that means 2018. Missed that one. The only one left is 1967. And if you add 70 years to that, we're talking 2037. 14 years away. But that's at the longest stretch of what a generation is. What if it's only 20 years? All of them fail. Even 30 or 40 or 50 years for a generation, they all fail. All these things should have taken place. What is Jesus saying here? This generation. Well, he's not talking about Israel. He's talking about the generation of people who will be living during tribulation times. Remember, he said, there will be a time of great tribulation such as the world has never seen, and except those days be cut short, no flesh would be saved. The tribulation is going to be so great, if it was allowed to go on without coming to a specific end, everybody would die. What's he saying here? In spite of all the tribulation, God is going to finish his work before the time runs out. And there's something for us to think about. God always finishes what he begins. Tomorrow will not come until today is completed. Look at the creation order. Day one. God had a specific plan for day one, and he didn't start day two until day one was over. Day two, he did what he wanted to do on day two and didn't start on day three until day three. But he always finished the work. And at the end of each creative day, he looked at what he said, what he did, and he said, that's good. He finished it. And on whatever day that sin entered the world, and God first spoke to Adam and Eve concerning their salvation, and that the seed of the woman would bruise the heel of the serpent, God put into motion a plan for redemption. And he never stopped working out his plan till Jesus Christ hung on the cross and said, Tetelestai, it is finished. He finished what he began. And tomorrow doesn't come until today is complete. The church age will not, the tribulation times will not come until the church age is complete and the church is out of here. The millennium will not come until the tribulation is over. The new heavens and the new earth will not come until the millennium is over. God always finishes what he begins. Here's the good part. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, till it's done. God can do that because, as I already said, God is eternal. And time is not of consequence to Him. Not only that, God is sovereign. He has control over all things. You and I have limited sovereignty. Oftentimes there are things we'll start on one day that we get interrupted on. And we don't get them done on that day. And they have to go over to the next day or the next day or whatever the case. And sometimes they get pushed to the back and we forget about them. God never forgets. What He starts, He always finishes. And I think it would be good for us to remember that as we set out to accomplish the will of God, that we have that same mindset. Let's move on. Verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. There is coming a time when this heaven, or this earth and the heavens around us, is going to pass away, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth. Exactly how that's going to transpire, I don't know. Some theologians say that everything that exists is going to be dissolved in their brand new materials. Others say, no, it's just a renovation of the present thing. The elements shall melt with a fervent heat. I kind of think that means everything's going to be brand new. Can I prove it? Nope. Will I argue for it? Nope. It's one of those things that God is going to have to reveal tomorrow, hasn't revealed today. But I do know what's going to happen. Brand new heavens and earth. And it's going to happen by some catastrophe. God's going to melt everything, either reform it or bring something new into existence. What's He saying here? There's going to be a lot of catastrophes during the tribulation period. Judgments from heaven, consequences of ungodly people ruling the earth. It could bring about the end of time, except for one thing. My words shall not pass away. And the words of God reveal the will of God. In other words, the will of God will be accomplished. No matter how calamitous our times may be because of the sinfulness of man and or the activity of the devil, God's word will never be overcome. You may find yourself in the most perplexing of situations and you think all is lost. Nope, never. God has a plan for your life, and what God begins, God brings to a conclusion. And in the worst of times, they can't overcome the will of God. The Antichrist will say, I'm God, worship me. And he'll be able to do all kinds of miraculous things to pull the wool over the very elect's eyes, if he could. God won't allow it. It won't happen. And those who will come to know Christ as Savior will come to know Christ as Savior. God will make sure that they do. He knows that in advance. Last one, verse 36. But of that day and hour, notice the specificity of time, day and an hour, not week or month, day and an hour. That's a very short period of time. Knoweth only a few people. No man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Lord willing, next Sunday morning I'll be back in the saddle on Sunday school again and starting a series of lessons on Christology, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. we're going to get into is deity. Probably 2 or 3 weeks in, we will be looking at this verse as a verse that the cultists use to deny the deity of Christ. Well, see, he doesn't know this. And God knows everything, therefore he can't be God. I'm going to save that part of the verse for Sunday school. But let me say this concerning our study tonight. I have a very good friend who is a professor of theology. He is an absolutely brilliant man. If intelligence was a race, he'd be nearing the finish line while I'm just getting out of the starting blocks. I mean, he is way out there in intelligence. He's read, he's studied, he's preached, he's read, he's studied, he's preached, he's read, he's studied, and done some more preaching. Brilliant, brilliant fellow. He said just recently that while he believes in a pre-tribulation rapture, and he will not be in the tribulation, if he was, he would say, all you had to do is count from the day the covenant is signed, the beginning of the tribulation, 2,520 days, the end of the tribulation, and there's the second advent. He said he would have a calendar, he would have it marked on his calendar. And I said, nope, you're wrong. You may be miles ahead of me in the race, but I think you got this one wrong. Why is that? We'll back up a few verses. Verse 33. So likewise, ye, when you shall see all these things. Who is going to see all these things? People in the tribulation. He is writing for people in the tribulation. And he says to those people, but of that day and of that hour knoweth no man. That means the people in the tribulation will not know the day nor the hour. They can't put it on the calendar. They can know the approximate time immediately after the tribulation, but how much is immediate? Can't know the day, can't know the hour. No matter how intelligent man may be, what God has not revealed about tomorrow can never be comprehended today. Sometimes we spend too much time trying to figure out what God has not revealed. I think it's interesting to speculate. But the same goes for the things in the past. I can speculate what happened in days gone by because I know how mankind is. And therefore, they weren't significantly different from me and you 2 millennia ago. They probably would have reacted to the same stimuli that we react to in the same way. But I can't say that with certainty. All I can say about the past or the future is what God has revealed with certainty. And I waste my time if I try to figure out what God hasn't revealed instead of redeeming it for the days are evil. God has given us an outline of tomorrow, so that we can know the direction we're going. But we need to trust him for each step of the way today. And we'll do well. Father, thank you for a glimpse of tomorrow. Oh, but thank you for the certainty of today. Thank you for your word that is inerrant, consequently infallible, that brings life and hope and peace and makes life even in the midst of calamity, that which can be enjoyed by knowing the grace of God. Thank you for your love for us, which never fails. Thank you for your power, which overcomes all. Thank you for your providence and sovereignty, which brings the plan of God to a conclusion. Thank you for the goodness of God that does it right. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.